thing that makes David interesting is David was able to see God. See, when you fail to see God in it, you're going to do some stuff that you ought not to do. That's what allows us to misuse, to hurt, and to misrepresent our own brethren. That's what allows us to see ourselves above our brethren. See, these men of Belial see themselves above their brethren because we went to war and you didn't go to war. And see, David says, wait a minute. How are you going to act like this towards your brethren when what we have received, the Lord gave it to us? You see, it was God who told David, drop down to 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 8. It was God who told David to pursue after the enemy and that he would recover everything without fail. Read, if you will.
David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this truth?
Yes, sir.
Shall I overtake him? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake him, and without fail recover all.
Now, that's why David was able to gain a victory. But the wonderful thing is that David recognized God's part in the situation. And I believe that we all would do well to remember that what we receive, it is a gift from God. Whenever we receive something that is good, we need to give God the credit for it. In fact, James says, do not err, my beloved brethren, in James chapter 1 and verse number 17. We must recognize that God is the author of all that is good. And that everything that is good springs from him. And so James says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow that is cast by turning. My friends, David recognized that what they received from the Lord. And when man receives something from the Lord, he should not boast of it as if he merited what he received from the Lord. But that when he receives something from the Lord, he should use it for God's honor and also for the good of others. In fact, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9, Paul says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap in due season if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they of the household of faith. And so what we receive from the Lord, we recognize God in it, then we're able then to distribute it to help others. David said, the Lord gave it to us. But in that text also, David says, the Lord preserved us. You see, David sees God. The Lord preserved us. What confidence David must have had in going to war when God told him that he would recover everything. Now, if God tells you you're going to recover everything without fail, my friends, that must have gave David great confidence to go ahead and pursue the enemy. Even when the 200 fell behind, David said, well, you stay here. We'll go over. Why? Because the Lord told him, you will recover all. So he recognized that not only the Lord gave it to us, but he said the Lord preserved us. Some folk go off the war, they never return. But David was able to go and recover everything and without fail come back. And David recognized that the only reason we are here after going to war is that the Lord had preserved us. My friends, David was giving God the credit for their preservation. Literally, had God not preserved them, there'd be no spoil to be concerned about. But David recognized God preserving them in that situation. And then David says in the text, the Lord delivered them to us. Our enemy has fallen, and they have fallen to us because the Lord delivered him to us. You know, David recognized that the battle was the Lord's. And every time we win a battle, we ought to recognize that the Lord delivered it to us. That we have won the battle because of the Lord. And David recognized that. And here's a man who can remember that he was able to slay that giant named Goliath. Look at 1 Samuel 17. And notice verse number 47.
And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.
David said, all them shall know that the Lord saveth not with what? Sword and shear or spear. Now, what that means is that David is saying the Lord is not limited to sword and spears. The Lord could give them the battle, but he's not limited in that fashion. And so David was able to slay a giant that kept the Israelites hid up in the trenches and would not come out 40 days and 40 nights to see this giant. And yet here's a little shepherd boy that's able to slay this giant with smooth stone and a sling. You see, the Lord was not limited to sword and spear in order to get the victory. I believe that in Judges 7, we have a man named Gideon who was able to go against the Midianites that numbered as the sand of the seashore, and he did not do it with weapons of war. He did it with pitchers and lanterns or torches, if you will. And they were able to break the pitchers and run down, confuse the army, and they thought that this was a great multitude, when in actuality they were the greatest of the multitude, and yet they got confused and ran every man his own direction, and some of them even turned on themselves. See, the Lord is not limited by sword and spear, and David says that. And so David recognizes that the Lord had delivered the enemy into their hands and had given them the victory. You know, David was one of those individuals that was armed with something that no one else possessed. He was armed with confidence in God. That's why when this situation occurred and all these folks, you can imagine all these folks upset and they're angry and they're talking against David, and the men of Belial are hyping the folks up to stone David and all this stuff, the Bible says David strengthened himself in the Lord. He armed himself in God's confidence, knowing that God would give them the victory. That was the secret weapon that David had. And so David says, the Lord don't have to save by sword and spear. His confidence is in his God. There's always a fundamental difference between those who see the Lord versus those who see themselves. David saw God in all that occurred. Therefore, he saw the part that his brethren played as important. He felt like they who stayed by the stuff was just as important as those who went to the battle. The men of Belial saw themselves, and therefore they deemed their part more important than others. Question to you, who do you see when you see yourself? In the service that you give to the Lord, do you see God in your service? And if you do, then that should help you to appreciate how you see others in their service to God. If I fail to see God as a preacher, then I will fail to see God's people as I should. Because once you begin to believe that it's about you, and once you begin to believe the hype about yourself, whatever that is, and you begin to believe that you're something that you're not, you will then misrepresent your brethren. You will not see them correctly until you see yourself in light of the God of heaven. You see, when we see God, then we can see all things in a proper perspective. Consider the elders. Every elder who sees God has given him the flock over which he shepherds will recognize the importance of every sheep. You see, in Acts 20 and 28, Paul says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers. Who made them overseers? You see, the Holy Spirit had made them overseers to do what? To feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. When every elder sees that the flock over which he tends has been given to him by God, then and only then can he see the importance of every single sheep. But you show me a shepherd who loses sight of that, of the point that he's in that position because of God, then that person will end up looking at the sheep a little differently. You see, when you recognize the importance of every sheep, I don't care if they give $5 into a collection plate or $105, every one of them is important. And when an elder recognizes that, then not one sheep should get away from the flock without his notice. He'll retrieve every sheep. Why? Because every sheep is important. You take a preacher. When a preacher recognizes that the gospel that he is preaching has been given to him by God, if God doesn't give us this gospel, we don't have anything to preach. And once a preacher loses sight of that and began to believe that he's something that he's not, then he will fool around and forget and lose sight of the importance of every single hearer. Every hearer is important when it comes to his hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's important that every preacher remembers that it is not his gospel. In Romans 1:1, it is called the gospel of Christ. In Romans 1, or rather the gospel of God. In Romans 1:16, it is called the gospel of Christ. In Rome, in Acts 20:24, it is the gospel of the grace of God. In Romans 10:15, it is the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew 9, verse number 35, it is the gospel of the kingdom. It has turned many things, but it's not my gospel. It is not Greg's gospel. But it is the gospel of God. It is the gospel of Christ. It is the gospel of the grace of God. It is the gospel of the kingdom. My friends, it's everything but my gospel. And we do well to remember that every hearer is important when it comes to the preaching of the gospel. I heard a preacher one time say that the problem with preachers is this. Many of them love the crowd, but they don't love the people. They love the crowd. Give them a big crowd and they're ready to preach, but they don't love the people. Do you have time for individuals? Do you have time for one-on-one? Do you have time to sit down with the lowest of the members who needs your time, who needs your encouragement, who needs your study, who needs your confidence, who needs your help? Do you have time for those people? If you don't make time for that, but we always have time to sit before the great crowds and preach. Love the crowd, but don't love the people. My friend, the preacher who sees God will see that the gospel that he preaches came from God. And he will see, like Paul, that without it, I'm nothing. When every member sees God, they'll recognize how to treat one another. Romans 12:5 says that we are members one of another. That means no member should think of himself above another member. We all have an office, which means we all have a function. And as a result of that, then we are all functioning in that one body. So every member is important. Romans 12:10 tells us that we ought to prefer one another. Romans 13:8 tells us we ought to love one another. Paul talks about paying debts. And there's a perpetual debt that is owed to your brethren, and that is to love them. You owe your brethren to love them. This is a debt that can never be paid in full, but that we are always paying this debt to love one another. In Romans 15:7, we need to know how to receive one another. In Romans 15:14, we need to admonish one another. Galatians 15:13, we are to serve one another. Ephesians 4:2, we are to prefer, or rather to forbear with one another. Ephesians 4:32, we ought to be kind to one another. We ought to forgive one another, according to Colossians 3:13. Comfort one another, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. We ought to edify one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Exalt one another in 1 Thessalonians, or rather Hebrews 3:13. And we ought to consider one another to provoke them to love and to good works in Hebrews 10:24. James says that we ought to pray one for another in James 5:16. 1 Peter 4:10, we ought to minister to one another. 1 Peter 5:5, we ought to submit to one another. You see, I submit to you that we will never be able to do these things unless we see God. If we see God, then we can see our brethren. And when we remember that what we have has been given to us by the Lord, we'll have no problem sharing, caring, and sympathizing one with another. You see, this is what David did. This is what he understood. This is what happened when David returned. It had to be encouraging to those brethren who was wondering, if you can just imagine being a part of that 200. I mean, you figure these brethren had to be down on themselves that they could not go to the war with David. And they just could not cross over. They were just too faint and too weary. Couldn't keep up. And if you can imagine them waiting to see the outcome, and David and the 400 has gone on, and now David is returning. Can you imagine how they must have felt? Can you imagine the anticipation and wondering what was going to happen when David returns? And looking and seeing David and the men come over that horizon, and as they're going to meet them, wondering what kind of exchange of reception they would receive from David. Well, look at something that's pretty helpful in 1 Samuel 30. Look at verse number 21 again in light of this context and see what David did. How does it read?
And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor.
Mm-hmm.
And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them.
There it is. I mean, what an encouragement. You know, David could have came back kind of looking at him a little funny. David could have came back with an attitude. But as they approached David and they came near and David approached them, the Bible says David saluted his brethren. It had to be an encouragement that David sympathized with them, knowing that they had did what they could on this occasion. You know, Jesus spoke of a woman who was receiving indignation by some for what they considered to be a waste of precious ointment. And Jesus in Mark 14:8 says about that woman who broke that alabaster box and poured all that ointment on him. And those men said, you know, could this not been sold and given to the poor and all these kind of things? Jesus said, the poor you always have with you, but me, you don't always have with me. She has done or wrought a good work on me. Jesus ultimately said she had did what she could. You see, on this occasion, those men had did what they could. And it was encouraging for them to know that David was so willing to share with them equally. 1 Samuel 30 and verse number 24. But there's something else that David recognized. Not only did he recognize the source of their victory, but he recognized the unity of their cause. See, they were unified in one cause. The 200 men who were left behind to watch over the stuff were a part of the same body of men that went forth to war. They were all united in the same cause. Why should they not partake equally in the spoil? For had the 400 been defeated, they certainly would have shared equally in the defeat. How long do you think it would have taken the enemy to get to the 200 who were left behind to watch the stuff if they had defeated David and the 400 men? And those men also had their wives and their children taken. So had David them failed, they would have lost their wives, they would have lost their children, and it wouldn't have been very long before they would have lost their own lives, because they certainly would have been pursued by the enemy. And if they were too faint to go across and fight, how well do you think they would have fared had the enemy come in pursuit of them? Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, that all members of the body function together to secure the purposes of the head. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 and get me verse number 12 through 14, if you will.
For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. You know, what's interesting is that David recognized, once again, the unity of their cause. See, David recognized that the 200 and the 400 are all one. It's interesting how someone can see that differently. The men of Belial thought, okay, you didn't go with us on this occasion, therefore, we are divided and you don't get anything. David said, no, we're all one. They stayed behind and guarded the stuff, and we went forth to war. But we are all one in the same cause. And that's kind of Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, how does any member then see someone else less important than himself? When we are all part of the same body. We are all one. We are all unified in the same cause. Therefore, everyone is important to uphold the functions of the head. So we all function to promote then the health of the body. We are all one. Look at chapter 12 and look at verse number 26. Paul further points out something here.
And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with him.
Wait, listen. Had the 400 lost, would the 200 have suffered? You better believe they suffered. Why? They'd have lost their children. They'd have lost their wives. And ultimately, they likely would have lost their lives as well once the enemy pursued them. And so, whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. But notice what else?
Or one member be honored, Mm-hmm. All the members rejoiced with it.
Now, David is returning, and they gained the victory. What did they gain? They gained a victory that was given to them by the Lord. Not only did they gain the victory, but they also was able to get back all of the spoils that was taken, and also all of the spoils that had been taken from other nations. And not only that, they were able to get all of their wives, their children, and everyone's intact. And so this is a cause of rejoicing. And what happens when you have a cause of rejoicing? What are these men of Belial willing to do? They are willing to take a call, take a situation that it should be a time of rejoicing, and make a bad situation out of it by separating themselves from these men and then saying that they should not receive of the spoils. I believe that in a time of rejoicing, the Bible says all the members of the body then will rejoice with it. We should never lose sight of the fact that we are united in the same cause of Christ even today. The cause of Christ. Christ showed that no duty is too small or too insignificant. People sometimes may overlook the contribution of children, but Jesus doesn't. Jesus said, "Suffer little children to come unto me," Matthew 19 and verse number 14, "for such is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 that you better beware that if you offend one of these little ones, it was better that a man hang a millstone about his neck and drown himself in the depths of the sea than to offend a little one. And obviously we can make the connection that sometimes these little ones may not necessarily be children, although he was using children for the objective lesson. But sometimes we recognize those little ones may be the ones that we deem little in our service, in our kingdom. Too many people sometimes get offended. You know, there are folks who will say things to people we don't even know they're saying them. But you've got to be careful about the little mavericks that you have running around in the congregation thinking that they are entitled to say anything they want to say to people. Sometimes they're catching folks down the hallway and somewhere, and they catch them and pull them aside saying some stuff. Next thing you know, that person's gone. We're trying to find out what happened to them. Well, folks be saying stuff to you. Hey, watch what you say to people. That's why we have elders. That's why we have teachers and preachers and things of that nature. If you don't know what to say, don't say anything. So sometimes we have too many members that are too quick to go and say something to folks, offend people, and then we wonder what happened. Folks don't even come back because you took it upon yourself to say something and have offended someone. You got to be careful. Jesus said if you offend one of these little ones, they will be held responsible if they should leave the church or if they should fall away. But we also will be held responsible for offending them as well. Such is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said a cup of cold water given in his name would not go unrewarded. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 42, seemingly a very small service, but it was held in high regard by the Lord Jesus. Jesus placed great emphasis on the power of faith. He said even the size of a mustard seed, he said, could do great things, according to Matthew 17, 20 and Luke 17 and verse number 6. And Jesus taught a great lesson to his disciples regarding the two mites of the poor widow. He showed that she had excelled everyone who had cast in, even out of their abundance, Matthew 12, 41 through 44. And the Bible says that Jesus sat over against the treasury so that he might see what they were casting in. And then he said that this widow who cast in these two mites, I don't imagine she gathered much, she gained much attention from others, but she sure got the attention of the Lord, because he said those two mites were worth more than all who had cast in out of their abundance. I imagine there were folks who were casting in a great deal. And maybe if we could be sitting there looking, we'd see that the people who was casting in all of this money are really something. Boy, they really special. Wow, look how much money they put in. Well, that's great and that's good. But Jesus also recognized that this poor widow, even though she could not compare to them in the amount, but yet she gave so much more, because what she literally gave was all her living. That means that she put all her trust and confidence in God to take care of her. Isn't that exactly what Jesus was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount? My friends, you are vitally important. Every member is important. And every member should recognize their importance before God. We may have done a disservice to one another by comparing. As I told you before, sometimes we compare preachers. Sometimes we compare this and we compare each other. And we compare ourselves among ourselves, which Paul says is not wise. But what we need to really recognize is that every member needs to recognize their worth to God. And that if you can do anything for the Lord, if he says a cup of cold water, then whatever you can do, what you shouldn't do is be found doing nothing. You ought to do whatever you can. Don't worry about what other folks doing. Do whatever you can and make sure with the right heart and the right motivation, you are doing it for the Lord and for his service. and it'll be acceptable for what you can do and not what you cannot do. I hope it can be said of me in the last day, and I know this is true of you, that the Lord can look to the Father when he stands and I stand before judgment, and I hope the Lord can say he's done what he could. Well, wouldn't that be good? He did what he could. I couldn't be Maxwell Redcross, but he did what he could. I couldn't be any one of these brothers, but he did what he could. I couldn't do what that sister did, but he did what he could. I hope the Lord can say that of me. What about you? That's all we have to do, is do what we can, and the Lord will be pleased with our service. If you're here tonight and you need to respond to the gospel invitation, that's something that you can do. You can believe in the Son. You can repent of your sins. You can confess his sweet name. And you, my friend, can submit to baptism, be added to his body. You can be faithful. Render a service unto him. Do what you can. And my friends, God will be pleased. If you need to respond to this invitation, do so now as we stand and sing the invitation song.